Greetings to everybody here. Hopefully we're all looking forward to the feast. I think it's going to be an exciting time. It's been about, no, 5-6 years I haven't been able to visit the feast site prior to, so I'm looking forward to seeing what the camp's like, and hopefully it's going to work well for us. Brother Jim emailed me an article this last week. I think it was Thursday. I'd like to read just part of it to you. It's about an older man. He's Muslim. Works at a university, and certainly being persecuted for his morality, which we share. The title is University Reprimands Student for Anti-Gay Sentiment. It's from the Washington Times. Just read the first part here. Washington says a state university in New Jersey has reprimanded a student employee for describing homosexuality as a perversion in a private email that he sent a female professor after she sent him an unsolicited announcement about a university event that promoted lesbian relationships. But Jihad Daniel, 63, who works for William Peterson University repairing computer hardware and takes graduate-level courses part-time, said he was only expressing his Muslim religious beliefs. And when he responded to Professor Arlene Hoop, a scholar, head of the university's Women's Studies Department, Mr. Daniel wants a letter of reprimand from the university's president removed from his permanent employee file. The letter says he violated state discrimination and harassment regulations for using the term perversion. And to make a long story short here, several organizations are involved. It's made it up its way up to the Attorney General's office for New Jersey, and they said the university was in full right according to their regulations. So it is a discrimination to call homosexuality a perversion in a private email. Certainly a sign of the times, I believe, with what we're seeing. I want to just read a short passage. It has nothing to do with the message today, but I think it's enlightening with what we've read here. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent to their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men are strength of mingled strong drink, that justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." We're seeing that today, and I believe we'll continue to see it as this nation, as this world worsens with immorality, with the perversion that we're seeing. Truly, I do believe that good nowadays is called evil, and evil is called good, a fulfillment of the times. When we think of travesties in Yahweh's word, you know, a few things stand out more than what we've seen with the Old Testament in the last 2,000 years. You know, at one time, the Old Testament was seen as the foundation of Yahweh's word. But over the last 2 millennia, we've seen a continual degrade, even an antagonism toward what we call the Old Testament. Now, why do you suppose Bible believers today and for a long time have turned their back on this book? Why is it that nominal worship refers to the Old Testament as only a book of stories and legalistic laws? Why is it that the Old Testament no longer has any validity when it comes to morality and to authority of Yahweh's word? You know, historically we know, and we're going to look at today, that the early assembly and even the, quote, early church acknowledged the Old Testament as the word of Yahweh, as the very word of Yahweh. For example, here's what the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says about the Old Testament and the, quote, early church. And I thought, again, this was enlightening with a topic. It says, quote, "The early Christians had in their hands what was a Bible to them, namely the Old Testament scriptures. These were used to a surprising extent in Christian instruction for a whole century, 100 years after the death of Jesus. This was the case," it says. "These scriptures were read in the churches, and there would be at first no idea of placing beside them new books which could be for a moment rank with them in honor and authority." So what this is saying is simply this: the early church, what we call the early church, for the first at least 100 years, used only the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't used. The New Testament wasn't used to establish belief or doctrine. It was only the Old Testament. Now, there is even historical evidence showing that the early church obeyed the Sabbath and the feast days for the first 200 years and many of the other laws that we find in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, as we'll hear as we go through this message, it wasn't until about 400 years after Yahshua's death that the New Testament was compiled or canonized as it is now. Before that, the New Testament was by and large letters and accounts of Yahshua, what he did, and his life. But it was not scripture, not as yet. Again, for the early assembly in Acts, the Old Testament was the only word available at that time. And as we'll see, Yahshua, Paul, and all the other apostles advocated the use and validity of the old, something we don't see now. My goal for this message is to show by example, by going to the Word, that the notion that the Old Testament is no longer valid and is only an old and archaic book of stories of war and legalism is false. But not only false, but is also one of the most detrimental lies of the evil one. Now, before we do that, though, before I open up to Yahweh's Word, I want you to understand that in no way is this message aimed to denigrate the validity or authority of the New Testament. I believe that it has its place, and as we'll see, we need both to have a complete word, and we're going to see that as we go on. Let's open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the most foretelling passages, speaking about the Old Testament, speaking about the authority of Yahweh's word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Says, and from a babe you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in what? In the Messiah Yahshua. And this is again Paul speaking to Timothy. Every scripture Yahweh breathed is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of Yahweh may be complete, furnished completely to every good work. Now notice that Timothy knew Yahweh's word from a child. He was taught this word, the scripture, the sacred writings from a child, from a babe. Now according to Paul, it was this word. It's this word that makes one wise to salvation. Now what word was Paul speaking about here? What word was he writing Timothy about in chapter 3? Was it referring to the New Testament? No, there was no New Testament. Again, it wasn't until 400 years. Matter of fact, it wasn't until the Council of Nicaea in 325 CE that the New Testament was canonized or finalized as we have now. Before that time, the Old Testament was largely Yahweh's word. The only word in existence during this time was the Old Testament. This was true, as we heard, even for the earliest, even after 100 years. Yahshua's death. Now Paul says that this word was profitable for what? What was it profitable for? He says teaching. In the Greek, this means instruction or doctrine, belief, what we believe. So we see here that the Old Testament is what? Profitable for belief. What else does he say? Profitable for reproof. In the Greek, this means punishment or admonition for sin. So we see here that the Old Testament is profitable, applicable to admonition for sin, defining Yahweh's will, his morality. The third here is correction. It means a restoration or return to the truth in the Greek. So we're to use the Old Testament, and again, we're to use the New as well, but we're to use the Old when Paul was writing this to restore somebody back to the truth, to establish what was truth and what was proper belief. The last is instruction here. In the Greek, this means education or training. By implication, it says disciplinary action according to Strong's. So what we see here is that the Old Testament was used even for disciplinary action. If somebody was forsaking the faith, if they left the faith, they were to use the Old Testament to admonish that person. Paul goes on here and says that this word is what makes a man complete. This word makes a man complete, verse 17. You know, without the foundation of the Word, how can any person be complete? And that's what we see today in religion, especially with nominal worship. It's not complete because they're missing two-thirds of Yahweh's Word. How can you be completed as an assembly, as a person, without Yahweh's whole Word? If we ignore the majority of the Word, how can we possibly hope to please our Father in heaven? It's not possible, is it? We need His entire Word if we're going to please Him to do all that He says. And again, we need to refer to His entire Word as a whole, not just part of it, with forsaking the first two-thirds. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Here we have a passage of Yahshua, something important to understand. John chapter 14, verse 24. Yahshua says there, "He that loves me not keeps not my words. And the word which you hear is not what? Is not mine," he said. Whose are they? "But the Father's who sent me." It's important to recognize where Yahshua received his message. Where does he say he received his message from? From where did he receive the words he spoke? He verified that the words which he spoke were not his own. Whose were they? They were the words of his Father. Now, where do we find Yahweh's Word? Remember again, when he spoke this, when this was written, there was no New Testament. I'll ask again, where do we find Yahweh's Word? We find Yahweh's Word in the Old. We did at this point in time. The message Yahshua spoke is the same message we find in the Old. There is no deviation. Yahshua's purpose for coming was not to negate or annul what we find in the Old. Yahshua's purpose wasn't to change the conditions of Yahweh's Word, as so many believe. He verified that he came not to destroy what? The law of the prophets. He said, "I come not to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. That word "fulfill," by the way, in the Greek means to complete. Not to demolish. Not to throw away. It means to complete. Yahshua came to speak and fulfill the words of his Father that he spoke in the Old Testament. To fulfill the words of Moses, of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Micah, and all the other men who prophesied of his coming, what he would do, what he would accomplish, what his purpose would be when being born as a mortal man. He did not come to fulfill his own will or speak his own words, but came to fulfill and speak the words of his Father, which again, where do we find? In the Old Testament. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39. Here Yahshua's again having a discussion with the Jews, always trying to criticize who he was. John chapter 5, verse 39. Yahshua says, "Search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me." Notice that. What is he speaking of? They bear witness of him. "And you will not come to me that you may have life. I receive not glory from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of Elohim in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." And I partly believe that this passage here is including possibly the man of sin, a prophecy in Yahshua's own statement that he who comes will not come in Yahweh's name, as Yahshua did 2,000 years ago. Verse 44, "How can you believe who receive glory one of another, and the glory that comes from the Elohim you seek not? Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, on whom you have set your hope." We know that the law kills. Without Yahshua's redemption, we can't find salvation, not on our own merit, not on our own works. Verse 46, "But if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Yahshua's position as the Messiah, as the Son of Yahweh, with his whole purpose and goal, is based in what? In the Old Testament. Yahshua verified that Moses wrote of him. Where do we find that? Where do we find Moses writing of Yahshua? We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses said that he would rise up a prophet like unto him, and the people would listen and obey him. And we know that that was referring to Yahshua. We know from Acts chapter 3 that Yahshua fulfilled that prophecy. You see, without the Old Testament, there would be no prophetic word to verify Yahshua as a son of Yahweh, as a Savior, as our Redeemer. There would be nothing there to verify this. Yahshua based his position on what was written in the Old, not on the New. On the Old, that's the foundation. He used the Old to verify who he was. Again, he used prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Joel, Zechariah, all to verify his purpose, reason for coming, what he would accomplish, what he would do, and the reason for his sacrifice, for his atonement. Without these prophecies in the Old, there would be nothing at all to validate who he was and what position he would have. You see, Yahshua based all that he was, all that he had on the writings of the Old, not the New, but the Old, and that's the foundation. Look at Luke chapter 24 now, talking a little bit more about Yahshua and who he was and what he based that on. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Yahshua said in here, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses." Now listen to this, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their mind that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "In this manner it is written that the Messiah should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you." That's Yahweh's Holy Spirit. He said, "But stay you in this city until you be clothed with power from on high." We know that this occurred on what? Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. And all of the major events in Yahweh's word we know occurs on a feast day. I believe we'll be taken out during a feast day into the wilderness. I believe that Yahshua's going to return on a feast day. And that's another truth you miss when you miss the Old Testament. When you leave out the Old Testament, you miss the significance and the prophecy of what we find. Yahshua verifies again that his entire purpose is based on what we find where? The Old Testament. He specifically here mentions the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And all these can we find prophecies of the Messiah. In the Torah, we can learn that a prophet like Moses would arise. And we know again that that was Yahshua. Again, Acts chapter 3. But we can also learn that through all the families would be blessed, just like Abraham. It says, through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The same is true for Yahshua. He fulfilled that. And he fulfilled many other prophecies in the Torah that relate back to him. In the prophets, we can learn of Yahshua's first and second coming. We can learn of his birth, where he was born, how he was born, to whom he was born, what title he would be given, Emmanuel and Isaiah. We can learn about his sacrifice, his atonement, his death, the reason he died. All this we can find in the prophets and much, much more. We can find him returning to this earth. We can find those who murdered him will look upon him and mourn as one mourns for their only son. We can find all this through the prophets, and again, much, much more. In the Psalms, we can learn about his first coming, his death. We can learn that he used Yahweh's name, Psalms 22. We can learn that he was chastised, he was criticized, and he was horrifically beaten all through Psalms. Yahshua's entire basis for who he was and what he did is found in the Old. Now, if the Old had no significance in the New, why then would Yahshua use it as a source of verification of who he was and what he would accomplish? The fact that Yahshua used the Old to verify who he was, shows its importance, shows its value now for us today. Think about it. What messianic prophecy did Yahshua not fulfill that's found in the old? He fulfilled them all. He fulfilled every one. Everything Yahshua did was prophesied before his coming. Some of these prophecies were over 4,000 years old. It's prophesied that he will defeat Satan. We can refer to Romans chapter 16, verse 20, and find the fulfillment of that. With knowing all this, why would anyone say that the Old Testament is no longer relevant for today? They do, though. If it's relevant for Yahshua, it's relevant for us in this day and age. Again, the fact that Yahshua used the old to authenticate who he was and what he would accomplish and the role he would play in Yahweh's plan shows the importance of the old for us now. You know, Yahshua, though, was not the only one who used the Old Testament to authenticate, to verify who he was or his purpose for coming. There were other men who used this. Paul was one. Turn to Acts chapter 24, verse 10. Acts chapter 24. Verse 10, and here Paul is coming before Felix, the governor. He was brought by Ananias and the Jews for blaspheming and desolating or defiling the temple, which we're going to look at in just a few minutes. But here's his response in verse 10. Acts chapter 24, verse 10, always being criticized. And when the governor had beckoned to him to speak, Paul answered, "Since I know that you have been of many years a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense, saying that you can take advantage or knowledge that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship at Jerusalem, and neither in the temple did they find me disputing with any man or stirring up a crowd, nor in the synagogue, nor in the city. Neither can they prove to you the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that after the way which they call a sect, so I serve the Elohim of our fathers, believing all things which are according to what?" He says, according to the law. "And are written in the law and the prophets, having hope toward Elohim, which these also themselves look for, that there shall be a resurrection of both the just and unjust." Now, does this sound like a man who is against the Old Testament? Against the law that Moses received. Paul verified that he believed in the same law and the same prophets that the Jews believed in during his day. He said, "I uphold the same thing you believe in now. I'm not causing problems. I don't believe in something other than what you believe in. I believe in the same law. I believe in the same prophets. I believe in the same Old Testament." Paul's goal after coming to the Messiah was never to begin a new religion. This is a 2,000-year-old fallacy. His goal wasn't to set aside what we find in the old. Paul's purpose was to preach Yahshua, to preach what he would do, to preach the remission of sins through his blood. This is Paul's purpose. Paul more than once verified his devotion to the Old Testament, to the law, to the fact that he would never compromise what was in the old. If anyone was ever an advocate for the Old Testament, for the law that we find within it, it was Paul. Now, many people would say that's a fallacy, that's not true, but it's true. And we're going to see in just a moment that it is. You know, one thing Paul was afraid. He wasn't afraid. If it was Paul's purpose to change what we find in the old, I believe that he would have freely admitted that goal. Paul was not afraid. Again, Paul wasn't afraid to stand on personal conviction. Paul was a man of integrity. And here we see that his devotion to the Old Testament remained steadfast. If we can believe a word of what he says here, he never changed. Let's find out, though. Let's look at an example. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 17. And here Paul's coming to meet James, the apostle. And there's rumors about Paul. And James here says, "Do this, show that you're still a law-abiding Hebrew." And we're going to see that he does it. Hebrews chapter 20, or Acts chapter 21, verse 17. And when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. In the day following, Paul went in with us to Jacob or James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he recounted one by one the things which Yahweh had performed among the Gentiles through his ministry. And they, when they heard it, glorified Yahweh. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of them that have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been informed concerning you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs." Isn't it amazing that even 2,000 years ago, Paul's being criticized of throwing out the law? And we're going to see in just a moment, he never did. But it's just amazing that the same belief, the same error that we see today is the same thing we saw 2,000 years ago. They were saying, "You're antinomian. You're anti-law. You're anti-law." And he's saying, "Look, I'm not." And here, let's read on. Let's read on. See what we see here. Verse 22. "What is it, therefore, that will certainly hear that you have come? Do therefore this, that we say to you, we have four men that have a vow on them." I understand this to be a Nazarite vow, something we do find in the Old Testament. "These take and purify yourself with them, and be at charges for them, that they may shave their heads, and all shall know that there is no truth in the things of which they have been informed concerning you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping what? Keeping the law. But as touching the Gentiles that have believed," he wrote, "giving judgment that they should keep themselves from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from that is strangled, and from fornication." He did this because this was involved in worship. And he said, "You got to start here." But if we go back to Acts 15, we're going to see that they also went to every Sabbath and they read from the law. They understood and they learned what Yahweh's word said. So it never stopped here. Many people say that that's all the Gentiles had to do. No, they continued learning and growing in the truth. Verse 26, "Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, went into the temple, declaring the fulfillment of the days of purification until the offering was offered for every one of them." Now, why would Paul go through with this purification if he were against the Old Testament and the law? If Paul was against the law, Paul, being a man of principle, I believe, would have told James, would have told those who were gathered. He would have said, "Look, I can't do this, and here's the reason why." But what do we see? Paul, to show his continual devotion, he went through with this purification. He agreed to go through with this act of purification. And as the saying goes, actions speak louder than words. And here we find Paul's actions speaking volumes of what he was and what he believed and the man he stood for. Again, if Paul was against the Old Testament, if he was against the law, if he was against what we find in the first covenant, I don't believe he would have ever went through with this purification. But to show that he wasn't, we see here that he was more than willing to comply. We don't find him arguing with James saying, "I just can't do it, I can't do it." He did it. No argument. Paul wanted to show by action that he was still convicted of the same faith before the Messiah. You see, Paul did not change religions after coming to the truth of Yahshua's sacrifice. And that's what many, many people don't understand today. We don't see a change of faith from old to new. We don't see it. Certainly we see changes, but not a change of faith, not a change of religion. It's the same faith, the same conditions, the same promises that we find in the old, we find in the new. We know from Acts that even after his conversion, he still worshipped on the Sabbath. We can find countless examples of that. Worshipping on Sabbath, worshipping in the Jewish temple. Never did he go to the temple of Diana and worship. Never did he go and worship on Sunday or Friday. He worshipped on Sabbath. And he worshipped with the Jews. Never do we find Paul throwing out his Hebraic faith. Paul was a Hebrew before his conversion, and he was a Hebrew after his conversion. That never changed. Let's now look at some words that Yahshua spoke. Matthew chapter 4. This is when he's being tempted by Satan. And let's find what he tells the old serpent. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Yahshua was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered, and the tempter came and said to him. Now, that's the way Satan works, I believe. So often when we're down and out, things aren't going so well, Satan then comes to tempt us that much more. Put on a little bit more pressure to see us break, to see us fall away, to see us become discouraged from the faith. I think Satan often works this way. He waited 40 days. Yahshua's in all that time, and he could have kept 40. No, he waits till the end, until he hungered. Until he hungered. And he was weak. But that's how Satan works, and we need to keep that in mind. But here he says to Yahshua, if you are the son of Yahweh, he knew he was, but if you are, command that these stones become bread. What did Yahshua do? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Again, here Yahshua is being tempted by the evil one, by Satan, by Lucifer, the great deceiver of mankind. And as we see here, Yahshua always replied with what? With scripture. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's how Yahshua replied. Here he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, 3, where Moses wrote, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh does man live. According to both Old Testament and what we find in the New with Yahshua, his own testimony, affirmation, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that Yahweh breathes, as we found in 2 Timothy. Now, does this include the Old Testament? As we've already talked about, at this time, when Yahshua spoke these words, there was no New Testament. The only thing they had was the Old. This is the word that Yahshua was referring to when he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, the Old Testament. To Yahshua, the thought of removing the Old would be like us saying that the New had no purpose. Yahshua never made such an assertion, and neither would we. Yahshua understood that man was to live by every word that Yahweh breathed, including what we find in the Old. Doesn't stop with the Old. We know that. We understand that. But including the Old, that's the foundation. Revelation chapter 22, another warning, admonition. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. I testify to every man that hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to them, Yahweh shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, Yahweh shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. Not only are we to live by every word, but we see here that we're warned against removing or taking away or adding to that word. Yahshua warned if any person added or took away from Yahweh's word, it would be to their own detriment. Yahshua said in no uncertain terms that he who added or removed from the word would undergo the plagues that are found in this book and be removed from the book of life, from that holy city. Now, even with this warning, what do we hear from most ministers today? The message so often heard is this: the Old Testament is no longer necessary. It's no longer necessary. Don't worry about it. That's for those old Jews. We are now under a New Testament dispensation. You know, for once, I like to hear a minister quote a passage when saying that the New Testament is no longer necessary, that it no longer has any more significance for us now and today. The fact is, there's not one passage saying this. There's not one passage verifying this. There's not one passage substantiating this point. It won't be found. It's not there. For those who believe otherwise, those who believe that we can add or remove to our free will from Yahweh's word, keep in mind the admonition we find here. Yahweh says, don't remove, don't add. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, another truth of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to start with verse 1. Paul says, "For I do not wish, brethren, to have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and were all passed through the sea and were all baptized to Moses in the cloud and the sea." See, baptism isn't even a New Testament act. It's something we find all the way back in the Old. Verse 3, "And did eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was what? Was the Messiah." We see here that Yahshua did exist in the Old Testament. Proof for his preexistence, that he was that rock that followed them. However, with most of them, Yahweh was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and 23,000 fell in one day. Neither let us make trial of Yahweh as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer." Now these things happened to them by way of example, that they were written for our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Does the Old Testament have purpose and meaning for us today? According to the Apostle Paul, the examples in the Old are for our benefit, our benefit. Think about all that we can learn from the Old Testament. We can learn what happens when we disobey and obey. We can learn. We can go back to Deuteronomy, read the chapter of blessings and cursings. We can read the blessings that we can partake in if we obey his word. But you know what? We can also read about the cursings if we reject him. We can learn a whole lot from that word that we call the Old Testament. Take David, for example. Here's a man who both loved and was chastised by Almighty Yahweh. From David, we can find what it means to have a heart after Yahweh's own, what it means to follow him through thick and thin, through trial and tribulation. We can also find the consequence of allowing our flesh to pull us away from Yahweh's word, to allowing our carnal mind to distract us from the truth. We all know what happened to David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. How after that, his life was never the same. He suffered. He suffered big time. Not only did he lose his firstborn with Bathsheba, but also suffered other loss, including the death of two of his sons. You know, he suffered a great deal. And many people, when they talk about David, they don't realize what he suffered because of his sins. Sure, Yahweh forgave him, and Yahweh will forgive us. But even so, there were consequences to what he did. That was never dismissed. You know, that's one thing that our nation's forgotten. With sin comes consequences. People ask, you know, why things are so bad today, why kids are so out of control. You know, what did I hear on the news? Paul Harvey was saying that I think after 4 years, 5 years, 40% of all teachers want to quit because of the kids. They're horrible. There's no discipline whatsoever. And kids are killing kids. People are without natural affection. We can look at this world and we just shake our head. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And the reason is there's consequence to sin. And people don't see that. But again, we can see all that through the Old Testament. We can see what happens when we rebel. We can see what happens when we obey and the blessings that come with that. This alone shows the necessity, the need for what we find in the Old. Again, without the Old, many of the examples and the morality, that's the key, the morality that we find in Yahweh's word would be missing. There would be no word. There would be no morality. There would be nothing there. And we can see the results of ignoring that in our own culture today. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here Peter talks about the good news. And guess what? He's not talking about the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Peter says, "But the word of Yahweh endures forever. And this is the word of good tidings or good news, which was preached to you." Now, with what we've seen today, what word do you suppose Peter's speaking of here? The only word in existence at this time was the Old Testament. The good news that the apostles preached wasn't found in the New, not originally anyway. It was first found in the Old. You know, this is perhaps the most misunderstood truth of Yahweh's word. Most people today just assume that the good news is found in the New. But we see here that it's found in the Old. You know, most never think about the Old when thinking about the good news, thinking about Yahshua's atonement, His sacrifice, His redemption, His blood, what He did for us. But yet, that's where we find it. It's found in the Old. You know, when Philip spoke to the eunuch about Yahshua's sacrifice, what book were they referring to? What book were they reading? The book of Isaiah, one of the greatest messianic books in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, we know that Matthew quoted from the Old Testament 47 times in his evangel, many of which, by the way, were taken from Isaiah. You know, the same holds true, though, for Mark, Luke, and John. All the evangels refer to the Old Testament to verify Yahshua's position, who he was. That's the only source they had. The good news wasn't first found in the New. It was first found in the Old. It's always been there. It's always been there from Genesis when Yahweh told Abraham that you will be a blessing to all nations. It paralleled what Yahshua would do and the sacrifice he would make for all people. Look at Acts now. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. What do we use to establish belief, doctrine? What did they use back in the New Testament? Let's find out. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily." Notice that, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Now, what scripture do you think the people of Berea were searching? What scripture was in existence at this time? We know that only the Old Testament was available. There was no other word. Why is it that the Old was pertinent for the people of Berea in the book of Acts? You know, 10, 15 years after Yahshua's atonement, and here they're looking still in the Old Testament. And today it's nothing more than a book of stories. The people of Berea understood a truth that we have all but forgotten in this nation. And that is that the Old Testament is the foundation, the basis for Yahweh's entire word. It's where it began. And it's really where it's going to end. We have prophecies going post-millennium, all the way back in the Old Testament. To verify what Paul was saying, these people went back to the Old, not the New. There was no New. They proved it daily, it says, every day looking at what Paul was saying, verifying whether it met the credentials of the Old. It's important to realize that when Paul began to preach the good news, it wasn't his goal or intention to begin a new religion based on the New. As we find from this example, the Old was the authority, not only before Yahshua's atonement or death, but also after his death, after his sacrifice for us. When the New Testament assembly established belief, a doctrine, they did so on the Old, not the New. It's crucial to remember that when discussing New Testament belief, that the New wasn't compiled and finalized until a few hundred years after the Messiah. Now again, I want to stipulate, I want to make sure y'all understand, I'm not throwing out the New. We need the New to finish the Word. So we're to use the New, but we're not to negate the Old. Those who believe that the Old Testament is a book of no relevance for today's worship, they need to go back and ask, what did Yahshua use? What did the apostles use? What did the people use for the first 100 years when there was no New Testament? With a little common sense and some study, a person should quickly realize that the only source of truth during the first, really, 200 years after Yahshua's death was the Old Testament. Again, the doctrinal authority of the Old was the same before and after Yahshua's atonement. That never changed. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 26, verse 22. Chapter 26, verse 22. Having therefore obtained the help that is from Yahweh, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said should come, that the Messiah must suffer, and that he first, by the resurrection from the dead, should proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. Paul verified that the words he spoke were found in where? The old. Specifically, he said, in the law of Moses and prophets. The truth of Yahshua's suffering, of his resurrection, of his redemption, everything he did, were all first found in the old. That's where Paul found it. The words that Paul spoke weren't taken from the new, they were taken from the old. The concept today that the old is divided from the new and is no longer valid would have been totally foreign to Paul. You know, the supposed champion of nominal worship undeniably verified here that the source of his message was taken from the old, not the new. Now consider for just a moment how nominal worship would change if this truth were understood. For example, the notion that the old is for the Jews and the new is for those of Messiah would be exposed as false, as a fallacy. Now think about how this would change the face of nominal worship. Instead of worshiping on Sunday, they would go back to the old and worship on Sabbath, as Yahshua did, as Paul did, and all the other apostles. Instead of worshiping on days that we've borrowed from Babylonian and Roman worship, we would keep the days that we find in the old, the same days that Yahshua and Paul kept in the new. Instead of eating pork and other meat that Yahweh calls an abomination, we would eat only that which Yahweh calls clean or kosher. Instead of seeing Yahweh's laws as old and archaic, we would see them as beneficial to mankind. Now, how do you suppose this would impact this world? Consider the 30% of this world, 6 billion people, identify with Christianity. I think that the potential impact would be huge. Think about it, 30% of this world's population returning to true worship, returning to what Yahweh intended in the beginning, in the old. What a blessing this nation alone would partake in if we would do this. And we know that this will happen at Yahshua's return. With or without our help, Yahshua will return this world back to Yahweh's word. This will happen. I want to look at one last passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Another passage by the Apostle Paul, by the way. And there Paul says in 2, verse 20, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Messiah Yahshua himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each building fitly framed together, growing into the holy temple and the master, and whom you are also built together for a habitation of Yahweh in the Spirit. As we see here, this building that we call the truth wasn't built only on the new. It has its foundation in the old. You know, Yahweh's word is a lot like building a house. Most of you know that Jennifer and I were going to try to build a house next spring, so I've been looking into it. I know a lot of the cost and what goes into it. Now, before you can frame in a house, you first need to pour your foundation. You need a foundation before you can build a house. That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament, the foundation of Yahweh's word. After you have the foundation, you can then begin framing and finishing the house. I believe that's the New Testament. You see, without a foundation, a house won't stand. The same goes again for the new. But also, what's a foundation without a finished house? Who wants to live in a foundation all their life? Nobody does. They want a house. And that's what we have through the Old and New Testament. To have a finished building of truth, we need both old and new. Understand that without one, the other is incomplete. This is the reason why Paul said that the truth was built on both the prophets and apostles, the prophets in the old and the apostles in the new. You know, like Adam and Eve, it takes both. It takes both. When it comes to our faith and belief in Yahweh's word, it's absolutely essential that we understand the significance of the old. Those who believe that the old is no longer necessary and is only a book of stories and nothing more, ignoring the foundation of Yahweh's word. That's very dangerous. Think about, again, all that we can find in the old. We can find Yahweh's standards of morality. That's the most important thing in it, to us, should be anyway. Morality, integrity, what we believe, how we live, striving to become a better person through Yahweh's word, not on our own opinion or on our own system of morality, but on Yahweh's system of morality, which where do we find? The old. We can also find his promises of eternal life, the promise of the resurrection. We read that in Acts, where Paul said that's where it's found. Of Yahshua's coming, of his death, of his return. All this we can find and much more. We can find all this truth through the pages of the Old Testament. The foundation and basis for all that we believe in is found in the old. Yahshua, Paul, and the other apostles all upheld a faith and devotion in the old. The belief that this book is no longer necessary is one of the most deceptive lies, I believe, that Hasatan has deceived mankind with. Thankfully, we here are not deceived. So let us hold to our faith and to our conviction of Yahweh's word, and may Yahweh bless you all.